To take your Bibles, we're going to continue on with our series of loving God versus loving the world. And if you'd like to turn with me to Romans, and our focus this morning is in Romans 12:2, but I'd like for us to look at Romans 11, the last few verses, as we back up from Romans 12:2 and set the context for these wonderful verses in Romans 12 that we know well. Sure, memorized and been challenged and fed by it time and time again. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory for ever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a wonderful springboard and backdrop verses 33 to 36 provide to the therefore of verse 1 in Romans 12. In response to those incredible declarations of the wisdom, the knowledge, the judgments, the ways, the mind, and the all-sufficiency of God Almighty, there is a beseeching. I beseech you, therefore. There's a clarion call to complete surrender and then transformation, which leads to the perfect execution of the will of God in our lives, and thus the very fulfillment of the reason for our existence. Romans 12:2 reads, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Transformation begins in the mind. This is the battleground. This is where the change takes place. The renewing of your mind, the transformation, metamorpho. It's literally to metamorphose, to change, to transfigure, to transform. How does it happen? How does this metamorphose happen? We always think of the butterfly when we think about that metamorphic stage that they go through, and it's just a marvel, isn't it? Just incredible that you see that caterpillar beforehand, and what goes on in that metamorphic state, and then the transformation as that butterfly comes out as a new creature. Well, how does that happen for us as God's people? That miraculous transforming process, it happens by the renewing of your mind. The word means renovation, that renewal, that renovation, that extreme makeover. I am not a builder, and I am I hold in great admiration those who can build well, particularly those who can renovate well. And I remember going to see a house that my brother had purchased in Cootamundra as a house to flip to provide his income for a little while, and it was just local, so it was easy to go to. And I looked at it, I thought, Jeremy, what have you done? What have you bought? And I remember looking at that and scratching my head and seeing the rot. It was a very, very old house with the floorboards rotten, the frame rotten. I wouldn't know where to start. And to see that house finished and went onto the market. What a transformation. Wow. He did a really good job in this extreme makeover. And that's what this word here means, this renewing. The Holy Spirit is the renewing agent of our minds. He changes our minds as we dwell upon the things of God. This miraculous metamorphose takes place as the Spirit of God does his miraculous ongoing work in our lives. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 28. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So, how are we going to love God with our mind? And that's our focus this morning. A renewed mind loves God. A renewed mind loves God. Because the opposite to a renewed mind is the carnal mind. And we read in Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's the contrast. A carnal mind is enmity against God, whilst a renewed mind loves God. A carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? Because it is not subject to the law of God. It's living unto the law of sin and death, the flesh, the old man. So that then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It cannot please God because it doesn't love God. And Jesus put his finger right on the heart of the issue in answering the scribe. What's the greatest commandment? To love God. And that really sums up one half of the commandments. Love God. And the other half is summed up in love thy neighbor as thyself. This heart of the issue is still the heart of the issue facing the church today, isn't it? We've all been called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, some heart searching this morning as we think about, okay, where do I stand? What do we know about the one that we say we love? We say we love the gospel, and we should. Praise the Lord for the gospel. What is the gospel? How well do we understand and how well can we articulate the gospel that we say we love? How burdened are we to share the gospel with those who need to hear it? The gospel we say we love. We say we love the church, so we should. Christ gave his life for the church. What do we know about the church? What do we know about its function? What do we know about my part in it? How committed are we to it? We say we love the Bible. And what a precious book it is, and how we should love the Word of God. What is God speaking to me about through his Word presently? This morning, in our devotions. What do I know about this wonderful book? To what extent does this book that I say I love guide my life, guide my thoughts, guide my actions, guide my priorities? All these things are what God would have us to love. But how much do we really love them? Some P's this morning, some short points. Some P's about loving God through the renewing of our mind. I trust I might get some pegs to hang some thoughts on this morning. Firstly, it is trying to look for a P word. So the Greek word for Holy Ghost is pneuma. So I went with that. There's no P in Holy Ghost. But pneuma, ghost, Holy Ghost. It is Holy Ghost empowered. There's a P there, empowered, empowered. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the same Greek word that is used in Romans 12:2 for renewing. The Spirit of God must renew my mind. There is no other way for my mind to be renewed. It is Spirit empowered. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man has no desire for the Word of God. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. But the new mind, and the mind that's being renewed, loves the Word of God. The enemy of our souls has blinded the minds of them which believe not. We see in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. As we saw before, a carnal mind does not love God. It's enmity against God. So it's a Holy Spirit-empowered process, this renewing of the mind, that we might love God with our minds. We see pattern. Pattern. The pattern of Christ, the pattern of the early church, the pattern of the apostles. Luke 2:40 says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, talking about the Lord Jesus as a child, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Growing, you know, am I growing? It's always, we're still in the beginning of the year. It's always good to reflect upon the tree rings of growth. Always, we know that we can always know how good the season has been in any given year of the life of a tree, as those who know how to. Look at those rings. See how far apart they are. How much growth happened in that year. A tree could be 100 years old and you could know how much it grew in its fourth year of life. The kind of rainfall, the nutrients, the sunlight that must have been there. As we look back at 2023, what's our growth ring like? Have we grown? Can we articulate the gospel better now than we could a year ago? Do we know the Word of God better today than a year ago? Do we hate sin more today than we did a year ago? Am I consistently renewing my mind day by day? Jesus increased. He increased. We look around today and sadly, typical modern Christianity is plateauing at best, declining is more common. Not increasing. Not about going deeper in the things of God. There's this sense of, you know, this far and no further. I know all the books of the Bible. I can quote them. Genesis to Revelation. Bible study. Done. Scripture memory. I can quote John 3:16. Scripture memory. Done. You know, thus far and no further. We need to be increasing. We need to be growing as a people, as individuals, as families, as a local church. Acts 2:42, what a wonderful pattern we see in the early church. And they continued steadfastly. The word means to be earnest towards, to persevere, be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously all the exercises, to adhere closely to. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is what the early church was known for. This was the pattern. So there's a wonderful example of the pattern of having a renewed mind. If this was a verse that was going to describe Southern Cross today, what will we be known for? What will be the typical pattern of this local church? This is what these folk gave themselves to in an earnest diligence. And what are we as a church, as individuals? What do we give ourselves to in earnest diligence? When somebody knows more about football than they do about God's word, there's something seriously wrong. Know all the teams, know all the names, know all the matches, know who's on the ladder, knows about little understanding of the word of God. There's something seriously wrong. But the Bereans, what a wonderful testimony of the Bereans. There used to be a Berean Baptist church down in Corrimal. It's not named that anymore. But I love that term and all that typifies and signifies. The Bereans, we read in Acts 17:10, they came thither, Paul and Silas came to Berea, they came thither into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In what way? Well, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This was the pattern of the church at Berea. They received the word with a readiness of mind. It's always refreshing to share with people, whether it be in church or school devotions or chapel or wherever it be, of those who it's in their eyes. They're wanting to hear. They're wanting to know the word of God. There's this readiness of mind. And there's this pattern of searching the scriptures daily. Daily. Then preparation, third P, preparation. Studying at the word of God will prepare us for the battle. Being in the word daily will prepare us for the battle. We've been listening to, on Friday, we're heading over to the picnic on Friday, and we listened to Lamplighter recording called The Giant Killer. And they're for kids, but they're not really just for kids. I love them, and I was greatly challenged by listening to this one. Fidus, it's similar to Pilgrim's Progress kind of concept, with Fidus as the pilgrim on the king's journey, who faces some formidable giants on his journey. And the story is woven around a family who the father is reading the story. And at the same time, in between the chapters that he reads, the life of the family is being played out. Everyday family occurrences. And we see how the principles that they're learning as they read this story in The Giant Killer are being played out in their everyday lives. And the giants they're having to deal with, the giants of self-centeredness, the giants of pride and laziness and gluttony and many, many other giants. But as Fidus continues on his journey, and the same with Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, there's this sense of, I love my king. I'm on the highway of my king. I am on the way to the king's home. My king loves me, and I love him. And he's equipped me for the journey. He's given me everything I need to be victorious in every battle, in every foe that I face. And this determination to go on and fight is out of a love for the king and of a thankfulness for all that he's provided in the battle for our victory. Our weapons, our words and ideas, they're straight from the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 10:4 a verse we know well, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we will pull down strongholds. We will have victory over giants in our lives with these weapons, the strongholds of Darwinism. We see that in our country, in our world today, a tremendous stronghold of Darwinism being so brainwashing, sadly, in many churches. The stronghold of pluralism. All roads lead to God. Just get on the carriage that suits you, whatever takes your fancy. Complete opposition to Christ is the only way. The strongholds of humanism. Wow, that is being preached everywhere, isn't it? In so many pulpits, the media, education, humanism. So how are we equipping ourselves to do battle with a foe bent on deceiving and thus enslaving the world? Now, what was quite confronting in listening to this recording was how subtle these giants can be before they're identified. Seemingly innocent, and that's the dangerous way that so many giants can take strongholds in our lives. We don't recognize them for what they are. Giants are selfishness and pride, and these things that creep in, and they're not identified until they have taken a stronghold and enslaved us. And then once the giant was exposed, then the voice changes in the recording, and the reality of who they really are comes out. The evil intent, the destructive nature, bringing Fidus into captivity. But our young people are being fed lies. And if those lies are not opposed with the word of truth, they will become strongholds that will eventually destroy them. There are lies about marriage. There are lies about sexuality. There are lies about gender. There are lies about the pleasures of this world. There are lies about life itself. And only the word of God provides all that we need to combat these lies, these great deceptions. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Satan's great tactics is to convince us that there's no battle. Life is easy. There's no giants. He's not about to destroy us. It's not true. It's a ferocious battle. We have a cruel foe, deceptive foe. So gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be vigilant. Get ready for battle. Sadly, the church as a whole, a typical church, is asleep. And the enemy loves this condition. He can do most of his work unnoticed while the church slumbers. Busy, asleep. I was talking to somebody recently because we saw a number of snakes while we were away. A couple of redbacks and red bellies, not redback, they're spiders. Red bellies. And a carpet python slithered right past us while we were having a barbecue. And someone was telling me about pythons in some other countries of the world that swallow people whole. We don't have them that big here in Australia. We saw a pretty big red belly. It was that big girth, and it was a big, long snake. But snakes that are big enough to swallow a man whole? But how does it happen? I mean, how does a snake get itself around a grown man? I said, well, it happens because they get themselves drunk, and they're lying out in the field in their drunken stupor, and they get swallowed by a snake. And isn't that how it happens in the Christian life? When the children of God are asleep, not vigilant in the battle, and the enemy just takes his prize. No fight. But there's a battle. There's a battle raging for our minds, for the minds of our children. Satan hates our Christian school. He hates the fact that this Tuesday, our children are all coming back to school. 49 of them are going to sit here right here Tuesday morning, and we're going to start teaching the truth of God's word to them. Satan hates that. He's seeking to overthrow it any way that he can, from within or without. He doesn't play by any rule book. He's just bent on destruction. How we each need to be vigilant in our involvement in every aspect of the ministries that God has called us to, whether it be in the school or any other part of us being used of God to teach and train the minds of others according to God's truth. How are we going with our apologetics? Are we able to give an answer? 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's very different to arrogance and apathy. With meekness and fear. Very careful. Because your answer could either drive people further away from God or draw them to him. We have a great responsibility and accountability as we do give people an answer for the questions that they ask of us. Do we know why we have the 66 books we have in our Bibles? Why not the Book of Thomas? Why not the Apocrypha? Do we know? What would we say if someone asked us? Why those 66 books? Why not some others? Do we know why there are such a plethora of Bible versions out there? They're all very different to each other. Some missing a lot of verses, equivalent to 2 Peter. Do not exist in the NIV. Just not there, deleted. So, how do you know you've got the right Bible? How do you know you've got the Bible that God inspired? Do we know? Do we know why God, being a good God, allows bad things to happen? That's a common one, isn't it? Do we know what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, the Muslims believe, the SDAs believe, the Mormons believe, as we come across them? Can we point them to Christ? Can we understand the error that they have believed and been deceived by and point them to the truth? Well, you know, if our priority is watching 2 hours of sports and 10 minutes in the Bible, we're not going to know much about truth. You might know a lot about sport, but not much about truth. It really comes down to priorities, doesn't it? Preparation for the renewing of the mind. Passion. Passion is the next point. Passion. Loving God with your mind will occur when the truth of God's word is a delight to your soul. When it's our passion. You know, sadly, smartphones, which make people dumb, have replaced the passion of God's word with a passion to read the next update, the next post, the next bit of news. Not bad things, but distracting. Have taken away our passion from what it should be on. The godly man, Psalm 1 and 2, it says that his delight, his passion, his priority is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's not distracted by smart devices that make you dumb. His delight is in the word of God. The word there, delight, is kephets, and it simply means pleasure. My desire, my valuable thing, my delight, my desire, my pleasure, my valuable thing is the law of the Lord. Then, pure mind. Next point, next P, pure mind. A renewed mind is a pure mind. I love Philippians 4:8. I call it the mind filter. So important to run our thoughts through the filter. You know, you have those sieves, you can sieve out everything that you don't want just falls through and you can hold whatever you want in the sieve. Well, I see that Philippians 4:8 is the sieve. And as the Word of God kind of washes over and we think through God's truth and we ask ourselves, okay, is this true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it virtuous? Is it of good report? If it passes the sieve test, then we think on that. But a renewed mind is a pure mind. And from a pure mind comes pure thoughts, pure actions, pure motives, pure love. So our time with God each day is of utmost importance. You know, our devotional life, and think through this, and it's a constant battle. Satan knows it. Our flesh know it. We know it. Our devotional life will determine the intimacy and the depth of our walk with God. What's our devotional life like? Is it hit and miss? Or is it every day, every morning? Early will I seek thee. Early in the sense of priority. As a sense of priority, I will seek thee, the psalmist said. How are we going to cleanse our way? How are we going to have this renewed, pure mind? We think about Psalm 119, verse 9, and Psalm 119 is full of these truths. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Not just reading it, but taking heed, listening and obeying. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. What a testimony. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. This is a wise walk. This is a renewing mind walk. Then prove. Prove. In the sense of learn and find out, that sense of prove. We need to learn and find out the will of God. When we think about the big questions of life, why am I here? What is my purpose? When I get to the end of my life, what do I want to look back on and say that I have done, I have accomplished, I have been? If it's anything other than to know and to do the will of God, we will have missed our very purpose of our existence. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. There is so much in that one verse, isn't there? Ephesians 5:10. Proving, dokimazo, it just means discern, to know and find out the will of God. What is acceptable to him? And I need to renew my mind that I might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We find out the will of God only through a renewed mind. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not going to know the will of God, nor does it want to know the will of God, nor does it want to submit to the will of God. Romans 14:5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded. Where? In his own mind. There are decisions we have to make day by day. Decisions that are not black and white. They're not clear cut in the scriptures. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to wear this, you need to wear that. We need to make decisions all the time. We need to be convinced in our own mind about the will of God in everything that we are making decisions about. When we're choosing what to wear, what to buy from the shop to bring home to our wardrobe, what's guiding our decision making? Is it peer pressure, popular opinion, what most people do? Or is it the Word of God? And if we're going to be fully persuaded in our own minds about the will of God in every decision I'm making in life, we must be studying the Word of God. We're constantly making decisions. And without the Spirit's guidance through the Word, we will default into making decisions based upon popular opinion, based upon leaning unto our own understanding, our own logic, working this through, human reasoning. But we need to prove, to learn and find out the will of God. We need to plan. We need a plan. Loving God will not happen without a plan. Think about, and again, it's a good time to be thinking about this. It's a new year. What are the big rocks in my life? I'm sure you've heard the illustration, and I appreciate it because it speaks very powerfully to me about the importance of priorities. And it was, I don't know who, where the lecture was originally given, but the illustration was someone was called out from the class to come and put larger rocks in a big jar. They filled it with rocks. Is it full? Yes, it's full. Then someone was asked to come out and put gravel into the same jar. Is it full? Filled up with gravel. Yes, it's full. Well, someone was asked to come out and put sand into the same jar. Sand went in. Is it full? Yes, it's full. Then someone was asked to come and put water in the jar. Now it's full. But that sense of there is no way once that jar is full of big rocks, gravel, sand and water, can you ever get another big rock in? Impossible. So the challenge from that and for me is, what are my big rocks in my life in the year ahead? What are the priorities? What are the things I must do? I must prioritize. I must have in my life, if I'm going to have a renewed mind that's going to love God with all my mind. The pattern of the Berean church was they searched the scriptures daily. They planned. Life is busy. And I understand life is very busy. I think I've had one of the busiest semester breaks I've had in a long time. And looking now at one of the busiest years I think I'm going to have in a long time, life is busy. There's a lot of big rocks to fit in. But it's so important to plan. What does God have for me to do? When are we going to read the scriptures? When are we going to meditate upon the scriptures? When are we going to study the scriptures? There's a glaring deficiency in the love towards God from those that profess to be the children of God. Blood-bought children who've been given much. But to love him, we need to know him intimately. And that takes more time than, sadly, most Christians are willing to devote to their Lord and Saviour out of their busy schedules. The big rocks, the priorities. I trust that we would all recognise that our goal here at Southern Cross is to give Christ the preeminence of which he is worthy and which he commands. He's the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. And we need to be constantly vigilant. Where is Christ not preeminent? He's been dethroned in any aspect of our lives, our families, our church. He needs to be enthroned. Preeminent in the preaching, preeminent in the music, preeminent in the program as we plan it out for the year. But this is in stark contrast to the typical Laodicean church of today, where Christ is outside the church, not preeminent at all. He's not even in the church. He's outside. He's knocking, asking, if any man will open, I'll come in, I'll sup with him. The seeker-sensitive church of today, the man-oriented church versus the Christ-sensitive, the Christ-oriented church. Very different. Rick Warren, who already represents this seeker-sensitive, man-oriented church, wrote the book The Purpose-Driven Church. He said, "We use the style of music the majority of people in our church listen to on the radio." Contemporary pop rock, as he said. It's the world's music. It communicates the world's philosophies, the world's ideas, not just the words, the music itself. It's anti-God. And the lover of the world is at enmity with God. God hates that which is contrary to his holy and perfect nature. What are we allowing our children to feed upon? Are they listening to Disney songs? Are they listening to VeggieTales? Well, they'll learn to love the music of the world, and it will capture their hearts. In his book, Born After Midnight, A.W. Tozer said, "Much singing has in it more of romance than it has of the Holy Ghost. Words and music don't reflect the reverent intimacy of the adoring saint, but the impudent familiarity of the carnal lover." Put his finger right on the point there, didn't he? And sadly, it's rare today to find God's people worshipping him in an awesome reverence that befits those bowing in his presence to proclaim his wonderful name and to sing his praise. So we don't plan to renew our mind through the Word of God. We are going to be swept along the feelings-oriented life. I live my life in a way that makes me feel good, in a way that I think will lead me to a good place. Listen to music that I like. What a dangerous path. Swept along. We enjoyed a little holiday at the Coffs Harbour, and we were camping, we're in a little unit at Park Beach, which is right near the inlet at Coffs Creek there, and that inlet just rips in and out with the tide. You get near where it's close to the sea, and you get in that on a float or something, and people drown there. It's quite dangerous, and it's quite a ride. It's quite fast. It's hard to stand. You can't really stand against it in the peak of its ebb and flow. Very powerful, and that's how we will get swept along if we resort to a feelings-oriented life rather than a renewed mind life. Personal library. What is your weapon cabinet like? Prior to gun laws in Australia, there were a lot more gun cabinets out there. People would pride themselves on their weapons in their cabinet. Open the door. Look what I've got. Lovely array of all these lovely firearms. Not so much anymore. It's pretty hard to have a gun cabinet now. But what's your weapon cabinet like in the spiritual sense, in the armory? Are you equipping yourself as a priority with resources? We work hard. There's a number of people who work hard, put a lot of time and effort into having a bookshop and resources available. We are blessed with many online resources. There's a lot of dangerous ones out there, so be very careful. But do you have a study Bible? Do you have a concordance? Do you have an atlas? Do you have sound devotionals? Do you have tools for the battle to help you grow, to help your family grow? I'll mention a couple of websites. MiddletownBibleChurch.org. Wonderful resource. Many, many sound fundamental resources. MiddletownBibleChurch.org, all one word. Different languages. There's a lot of Spanish on there. Bible studies, doctrinal helps. All sorts of wonderful resources. Wayoflife.org, many wonderful resources. And these are all searchable. Very powerful search engines behind them if you're after something in particular. Creation.com has wonderful articles. And we are not in any lack of good resources in this day and age. We're just a lack of priority to study them, to use them. Present progressive, and we're nearly done. Present progressive. Renewing my mind is a moment-by-moment activity. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's in the present progressive tense. Be being continually filled with the Spirit, under his control at all times. We can't live off last week's sermon for the whole week. The manna goes stale. Not that God's word is ever stale, not that we can't reflect upon, meditate upon, still be instructed by last week's sermon, but don't just have that as your only diet. We need daily manna. Every day there's this sense of give us this day our daily bread. You know, there's an aspect of the physical need of daily bread, but there's the aspect of our spiritual food, daily bread. And lastly, ultimate purpose. Our ultimate purpose in the renewing of our mind is that we might be transformed. Transformed into what? Well, the Word of God is changing me day by day, more and more, into the image of the second Adam, and bearing less and less of the image of the first Adam. It's a wonderful transformation. I love these two verses, and we'll finish with these two verses. Ephesians 4:11, speaking of the gifting to the church, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And this is the reason that they were given, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that doesn't mean that there's going to be some of us who will get to a state of perfection, as in sinless. This is the sense of the maturing of the saints, bringing them into perfection, into maturity in Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the measure? Until when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a grown up, mature Christian. How grown up? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how grown up. That's how mature. That's our aim. That's our goal. That's the ultimate purpose of our transformation, our minds being renewed day by day. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. The pain, the anguish, the burden that Paul bore for the church at Galatia, but all the churches that he ministered to. Travailing in birth again. Well, how long? Until when? At what point does that stop? Until Christ be formed in you. That's our goal. Transformed until Christ be formed in you. A renewed mind loves God. It will be pneuma empowered, Holy Spirit empowered. We follow the pattern of Christ, the early church, and the apostles. We need to be prepared. Studying out the Word of God will prepare us for the battle we face every day. It needs to be our passion. Loving God with our mind will occur when the truth of God's Word is a delight to my soul. We need a pure mind, and a renewed mind is a pure mind. We need to prove, we need to learn, we need to find out. We need to learn and find out the will of God. We need a plan. Loving God will not happen without a plan. We need a personal library. We need the equipping. We need the tools. We need to understand it's a present progressive process. It's day by day, moment by moment, having this mind being renewed and ultimately for the purpose of being transformed into the image of Christ himself. What a wonderful goal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, everything that we need to be able to grow up into the stature of the fullness of Christ, for him to be known, to be seen, to be heard in us, for our lives to emanate and give off a savor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that people would see us, see our love, see our attitudes, see our purpose in life, see our priorities in life, and see that Christ is on the throne. Christ is at work. Our minds are being renewed, and we love our Savior. We love him with all our mind, this mind that is being renewed day by day. Help us to be careful with our priorities. As we look to the year ahead, help us to be very careful with these big rocks in our lives. What is it that we're going to make sure, prioritize in our lives this year? Our lives will fill up. They will be filled up with something. Help us to be very careful that Christ is preeminent in all things, we pray in Jesus' name.